Listening to the news, watching the news, reading the news can be rather discouraging, can it? Can it? Can it? It is to me. It can be to me because there are so many crises. It really hit me. This was Wednesday's Post and Courier. This was the article on the back page, America's Childcare Crisis Holding Back Moms Without College Degrees. I did not know that there was a child care crisis. I bet the most of you didn't know there was a child care crisis, did you? So there's a child care crisis. There's the crisis when it comes to climate, with our southern border, with opioids, with mental health. There's the housing crisis. There's the crisis in the Middle East. Crisis after crisis. And so things can be rather discouraging to hear me to speak a message, to start a message talking about all the crises in the world. But you know what? It's good theology. It's good theology. The first major section of Romans is all about crises, the need for salvation. And that's where we've been. We've spent a couple of months looking at this opening section. The fact that mankind is separated from God, going his own sinful way, and so things are in crisis. We don't take all these ideas and all of the news that we read and hear and ultimately probably point it back to this fact, but it is the fact of man's rebellion against God that we're in such a mess. Is that not good theology?
Amen.
A few of you are convinced. Good theology. So that's the bad news. That's where Paul starts. And we don't fully appreciate the good news until we accept how bad the bad news is. And that's why Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of making Jesus Christ known. I'm not ashamed of speaking of the blood of Jesus Christ, although man culture may look at it and be offended by it. I'm not ashamed to speak of that fact because it's the basis of God's delivering mankind from his many crises. It's found in Jesus Christ. And so Paul will move on from this bad news to speak of good news. And here we see that's the second major section in the book of Romans. There are five major sections, and we now are looking at the way of salvation. And last Sunday, my message was titled, A Righteousness of God. A righteousness that comes from God. And the fact that God declares those righteous who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Apart from works of the law, it's a gift of his grace. Yep. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But we looked at some big theological terms last Sunday. We did some good theology. Here's verse 23 through 25. Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Oh, that's one of our memory verses. I hope we're all memorizing the Romans road. That's verse 23, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And so these great big terms that we need to lay hold of. We have been justified, declared right as a gift of God's grace through the redemption, our being bought out of our slavery to sin because of Christ's propitiation. This was a slide from last Sunday. We have been declared right with God, justified, set free from our slavery to sin, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. And it's all because of the sacrifice of Christ, which appease God's holy indignation towards sin. So Christ bore God's wrath towards sin so that we could be justified, declared righteous. He was made sin in our behalf, and his righteousness was put to our credit. Some things are hard to accept, and proof is needed. And Paul's declaration that righteousness is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, was a declaration that needed proof, especially on the part of Paul's Jewish audience. Paul, that's quite a declaration, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We want some proof. Have you ever said that about something in your life? That's just too big to accept. What's the proof? What's the proof? Oftentimes somebody may say to me, well, they say this or they did that. It's kind of like, well, who is they? Right? I want a little bit of proof here. Who are you speaking about? And so Paul brings forward proof. That's chapter 4. See, we probably aren't, in fact, most of us aren't amazed at the gospel proclamation because we've become so accustomed to it. We've heard it so many times, it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other instead of us like, this is an amazing truth. This is so amazing. This is so amazing. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. Yeah. And so Paul is going to bring forward proof, and that is Father Abraham. That's what chapter 4 is all about. I'm going to give you proof, Paul says, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I'm going to pull up the two greatest, probably, men of the Old Testament. I'm going to pull up Abraham. We'll talk about him. And then Paul says, I'm going to pull up David. We'll look at their lives and their justification. And so open your Bibles. Maybe I've already said that, but you should have a Bible on your phone or in your lap or one in the pew that you need to open up. I've got notes for you. And so Paul is going to bring forward Abraham as proof of justification by grace alone through faith alone. And he brings up Abraham for two reasons. One is that Abraham is arguably the most important individual in the Old Testament. He's the father of the Jewish nation. There are probably two other men that could be at the place of Abraham if you were a Jew. They would be who? Abraham, Moses, and David. And Paul is going to bring forward Abraham and David. There is a second reason that Paul will speak of Abraham, and that's because Abraham was held in high esteem by the Jews for having a righteousness that came through his works. That's what they thought. John MacArthur writes this: doubtless, the most important reason Paul used Abraham as an example of justification by faith was that although rabbinical teaching and popular Jewish belief were contrary to Scripture as far as the basis of Abraham's righteousness was concerned, they agreed that Abraham was a supreme example of a godly, righteous man who is acceptable to God. That's how they viewed Abraham. And then this last sentence here: the majority of Jews in Paul's day believed that Abraham was made right with God because of his own righteous character. So that's how they viewed him, and Paul is going to change their mind. Let's bring forward Abraham. What was the basis of his justification? And so that's how chapter 4 begins. Paul is giving them proof to this idea of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so notice verse 1. Paul says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? The idea of found. What has Abraham learned? What has Abraham experienced? Well, he has learned that he has nothing to boast about. And that's verse 2. Paul says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And so Abraham learned that he had nothing to boast about before God because he was not justified by his works, but by his faith. Nothing to boast. That brings us to verse 3, which is one of the most important verses in your Bibles. One of the most important declarations in God's Word. This declaration, verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham, read it with me. this statement, this Old Testament statement from Genesis 15. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You ought to go ahead and poke your neighbor and say, wow, that's amazing. Thank you very much. We have a few younger ones in the front row here willing to do that and cooperate with me. But we should be amazed at this. What a statement. Once again, we're so accustomed to these great declarations in Scripture that our challenge is to fully appreciate them or to continue to appreciate them. Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Credited is the Greek word logizomai. And if you were to read through chapter 4, you would find that it's found some 11 times. It's a key term. It's a banking term. It speaks of putting credit to one's account. And so simply stated, Paul is saying righteousness, as he quotes here from Genesis 15, righteousness was credited to Abraham because of his faith in God's promises. Righteousness was credited to Abraham because of his faith in God's promises. Let's turn to Genesis 15. That's where this comes from. Let's read some of Genesis 15. But the context is this. Abraham, in chapter 14, has just come off a great military victory. He's rescued his nephew Lot. And after this military engagement, it seems Abraham is concerned for his well-being and his future safety. That makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah. And so God meets with Abraham. This is Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Let me go. All right. Verse 2, Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" So God has promised to be a shield to Abraham, to protect him and to make his name great. And so, Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? What are you going to do for me? Abraham said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to Abram, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your body, he shall be your heir." Abraham, it's not going to be this servant in your household. It's going to be a son, a biological son. And God took him outside and said, "Now look towards the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And so God promises to give to Abraham an heir and to make his descendants as numerous as the stars. "I'm going to protect you and I am going to bless you with an heir, and your descendants will become as numerable as the stars." Well, that's a great promise, isn't it? What a promise. What is Abraham going to do with that promise? He's going to believe. He's going to trust God. Then Abram believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the promise, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. What a short verse. 14 words. Just 14 words. A simple, short verse declaring a stupendous truth. Abraham believed in the Lord and his promises, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. We've maybe heard that too many times. I can't bring the weightiness that I should. And reading that verse, Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness, as a right standing with him. Reckoned here could be translated credited. And in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this is the same word Paul uses in Romans chapter 4, logizomai. Logizomai. He credited it to him as righteousness. He was justified. I almost need to pause and pray that the Spirit of God would really stir our minds and our hearts in new ways with the weightiness of what we're looking at here. He believed God's promise concerning descendants, and God delighted in his faith and counted it as righteousness, justified. Wow. In verses 4 and 5, Paul explains this idea of credited. He wants them to understand it. So notice verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But the one who does not work, and this was Abram, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, that's Abraham, his faith is credited as righteousness. And so Paul is saying if one works, their pay is earned and it's not credited. They've worked for it, so it's not credited, it's something earned. However, to the one who does not work but believes, their belief, their faith is credited as righteousness. And so Paul here is speaking of justification apart from works. The fact that justification is credited to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what we see here with Abraham. His faith was credited as righteousness. It was put to his account. God delighted in his faith, his trust. And he put it to his account. He credited to him as righteousness. Ungodly Abraham. He was ungodly. Now, we may think of him as one of the most godly men in the Old Testament, but still, when it comes to the standard of God's law and who God is, he was an ungodly man, justified by his faith. Wow. Maybe there's hope for us. Maybe there's hope for us. And so Paul is giving proofs to those who are challenging this idea of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And he puts forward Abraham and says, well, look at Abraham. Look what was declared about him. And then he puts forward King David. Now, if you're looking for weightiness as far as proofs, Paul couldn't have brought forward anybody with greater weightiness unless it may have been Moses. But he brings forward Abraham, and then he brings forth David. And he will quote, as he speaks of David, from Psalm 32, which is a penitential psalm, and it's one about David receiving forgiveness. How did that happen? And so we read, Paul says concerning David, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. This blessing that's given. Righteousness apart from works. David is speaking of it in Psalm 32. David writes, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. There is a Hebrew parallelism taking place in here for the purpose of emphasis. And let me just show it a little bit clearer. Blessed are those, David says, whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. Let me restate it. Whose sins have been covered. Let me restate it. Blessed are those whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Blessed are those whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Once again, in the Septuagint, it's the Greek term logizomai. are credited to somebody's account. And so as he brings forward David, Paul is saying, is blessed is the man whose sin is not credited against him. That's the idea. Their sin is not credited against them. In other words, they are declared righteous. That's what he's talking about. Blessed are those whose sins aren't counted against them. Well, that means they're righteous. They're declared righteous. Paul's declaration that justification, our righteousness, was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, needed proof, especially for his Jewish listeners, because they were all into what? Circumcision and the law, and Paul is going to take that on next. But he puts them forward as examples of this idea of being justified by faith. Justified by faith. Wow. I want to pick up on the idea in verse 2 of being boastful. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And so this idea that Abraham has nothing to boast about. Why? Because his justification was not, it didn't come about because of his works. It was because of God's grace demonstrated to him because of his faith. Nothing to boast about. I Googled in this idea of boasting. Just kind of, you just kind of throw it out there and see what comes up. And we can boast about the craziest things. And I came up with something that was really amazing to be boasting about. And it was this, that there was an uproar as Zimbabwe's Mr. Ugly winner deemed too handsome. They have a Mr. Ugly contest in Zimbabwe. How would you like to be encouraged to enter that? Huh? What are you saying? All right, and it created quite an uproar because this guy, Massavoon, or however you pronounce his name, had won it several times, and in this particular contest, he lost. And so he's all upset. And so it reads, this is an AP article, Masvidu and his supporters mobbed the judges upon hearing their decision, claiming that Siri was too handsome to win. And his ugliness wasn't natural since it was based on missing teeth. His bragging, I am naturally ugly. He is not. He is only ugly when he opens his mouth. Hey, Dave Massavini, gesturing at his rival. And I know what you're all wanting. You're wanting pictures. Right? Who are these guys? Well, here you go. Here you go. This is a guy who won, and you do see he's missing his teeth, and this is a guy who's complaining. Masuvini, he's saying, look, I am actually a much uglier guy. I don't know that he's that ugly, but we don't want to go down that rabbit hole here. My point is this, we can boast about the strangest things. We can, but isn't this amazing? This never was on your radar. You didn't know this was happening in Zimbabwe, and you never knew that somebody would boast about being ugly. We can boast about the strangest things. How do I transition that to our passage? Some want to boast in their good works. Many people want to boast in their good works, believing that their good works give them a right standing with God. And Paul's declaration is this, no, that is not true. In essence, Paul is saying, you need to go take a look in the mirror. That's what he's saying. And you need to not look at the external appearance, you need to look at your internal appearance, how you stand before God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Our right standing with God is a matter of grace. It's a gift given to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. So there is no boasting. We can boast in the craziest things. We can foolishly boast in our own goodness. until we come to the realization as we look at God's law and as the Spirit works in our lives that really when we look on the inside, we're not all that pretty. Right? Have you come to that conclusion about your heart? I hope so. Because I can say, if you haven't come to that conclusion, you're not saved. If you haven't come to the realization that I am badly broken, my life is in crises, and I need a Savior, that's when we turn to Christ. Yeah. That's how the Sermon on the Mount starts. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. It's one comes to that realization of their sinfulness and quits boasting about their goodness. Boy, that they enter the kingdom of God by His grace. Amen? Where do we boast? Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 1. Paul says this, for if Abraham, Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 1, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast for God. And so who does it seem? Actually, Paul speaks here. Who enters the kingdom? Well, God's chosen the foolish things, the weak things, the base things, the despised things. He's talking about people like you and me. Yeah. And so he says, no man may boast before God. And then Paul says this, what a great declaration. But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Where do we boast? If we understand our passage and its theology, we boast in the Lord. Abraham had nothing to boast in. David had nothing to boast in. Their faith was credited to them through righteousness. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. When Jesus washed my sins away. Well, Paul's going to continue on. We're going to grab one more section from our passage in Romans 4. He's going to talk about circumcision. Because this idea of works, the Jews would think in terms of their works, the things they had to boast in. One of those things would be circumcision. Another one would be the law. And so Paul, he's proving his point. He's going to keep this argument moving forward. And so notice Romans 4, verse 9. Is this blessing that Paul's been talking about, that David saw, that Abraham saw, then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? Well, he was circumcised or uncircumcised. Not well circumcised, but well uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness may be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. The Jews prided themselves on this rite of circumcision. It was a sign of their covenant with God and meant to them that they were His special people, that they were the descendants of Abraham. And Paul here makes a very simple point that circumcision did not play a role in Abraham's justification. And for Paul, it was just a matter of you need to look at the timeline. I mean, this is all sounds very wordy here, but this is what Paul said, that Genesis 15 is when Abraham was justified. That's what we read, Genesis 15. and he was 86 years old. But circumcision happened in Genesis 17 when Abraham is 99 years old, some 13 years after his justification. And so Paul's point, it's a very simple point. Abraham was reckoned justified way before he was circumcised, some 13 years. And Paul says this about circumcision. He received this sign, and it was a seal. And so circumcision was both a sign and a seal. It was important. It was a sign pointing to God's covenant with Israel. And it was a seal, Abraham, or Paul says here, of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. So it was a sign and a seal. There's no denying that circumcision was important. Paul's not here as he speaks of circumcision saying it's unimportant. But as important as circumcision was, to have Abraham as one's father was not a matter of being circumcised, but a matter of faith. Abraham is the father of all who believe, the father of the many who would follow in his footsteps, circumcised or uncircumcised. That's the idea. They're justified by faith. And that's true today. Circumcised or uncircumcised, a person is justified by their faith. That's what he's arguing. David Kuzik says this: it must have been a shock for the Jewish readers of this letter to see that Paul called Abraham the father of uncircumcised people. Faith, not circumcision, is the vital link to Abraham. It is far more important to have Abraham's faith and the righteousness imputed to him because of that faith than it is to have Abraham's circumcision. So no denying. And Paul will not deny. He'll go on and talk about the law. There's no denying that circumcision and the law were significant, but they were not the basis of justification. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in the promises of God, which means for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father Abraham. I got to thinking of Father Abraham, and I got to thinking when I was probably in my teens, and I was a camp counselor. Yeah. Yeah, Jack, you've been at camp a number of times. And I had a group of guys, and I helped at night around the campfire. Campfires are really big at camp. And I'd help with singing, and one of the songs we sang was Father Abraham. And I got to thinking, that is the goofiest song. Let's just be honest. I mean, I'll call it goofy. It just, how does it go? Let me sing the first stanza and you join in. You already want to join in. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm. It goes on. It's the goofiest song, isn't it? But we all know it. This crazy song. It's one redeeming factor is a great truth that it does proclaim. And that is that Abraham had many sons. Yeah, that's the one redeeming factor. Do you like the melody? I guess it's catchy, or the motions. But the one redeeming factor is that great truth. And that's what Paul is saying in Romans 4. He talks about Father Abraham. Well, how does one become a son of Abraham and inherit eternal life? Well, he was justified not by works, but by faith. his faith. Because of his faith, God reckoned it to him as righteousness. And so Paul is all about bringing proof forward that this huge declaration of his is true. That a person is justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that had become all convoluted. And people were boasting in their good works and how good they were, are these different rights they had been given. And Paul clears it all off. And he points back to Abraham and he points back to David and says, how were they justified? Let's look at the greats. Let's look at Abraham. Let's look at David. Who did the blessing come to? It came to those who God credited their faith as righteousness. Oh. Application. I've got some in your notes. First one is this. Do you have the faith of Abraham? Here, it's all about his being justified by grace through faith. And yet I fear that our churches are filled with people who, in fact, I looked at one survey and it said over 50% of people, I think, in the churches of the Barna survey, over 50% of people think that they're saved because of their faith in Christ plus good works. And Paul will really take that to task. Once you start mixing in good works, you nullify the idea of faith and you're done. It's by grace through faith. And so, do you have the faith of Abraham? That you all look good on the outside. And I think I've said this several times over the past few weeks as we talk about our need. We can look good. We can come to church. You maybe be involved in some ways, but none of those things save you. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, indeed, that faith, if it is genuine, will transform your life. It's by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And so if you're here this morning, I give that invitation to you. Today can be that day. Just like with Abraham, what a day. He probably woke up at Genesis 15 and he never dreamed that this day would happen. And it was one of the greatest days in his life, if not the greatest day in his life. As he has this vision of the Lord and his being declared right. You mean I'm right? You mean I don't have to work? I don't have to somehow earn this? No, Abraham, your faith. Because of your faith, you are justified. My second application would be this. Are you boasting in Christ? Paul wanted to wipe away all boasting when it comes to our salvation. But let's broaden it from there. What do you boast about in life? What do I boast about in life? You know, is it a car we drive? The house we live in? All kinds of things we boast about. But are we boasting in Christ? Oh, the most important dynamic of our lives, that we have eternal life, and it's found in Jesus Christ. Are we boasting in Him? And it looks all kinds of different ways when we get out into our week, in the workplace, or in our neighborhood, or whatever. But are we boasting in Christ? Do we glory in this idea of we've been justified by grace alone through faith alone? I never could earn this salvation, but God in His love sent His Son and delivered my soul from eternal damnation. Glory to Jesus Christ. Glory to Jesus Christ. My desire as a pastor, maybe my one or two desire, is to exalt Jesus Christ, to lift Him up, because He's the bread of life. He's the living water. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the good shepherd. He's the resurrection and the life. It's Jesus Christ. People don't need you so much in their life as they need Jesus Christ in their life. And if you're in their life, they need you pointing them to Jesus Christ and the need of Him in their life. I'm going to be doing a funeral tomorrow. Where is the hope found? Where is the hope found? It's found in Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that that was Jerry's wish, that at his memorial service, Jesus Christ would be proclaimed. Lift Him up. Oh, we'll talk about the kind of man Jerry was. But oh, the need to exalt Jesus Christ and to say, look, here's where hope is found. Here's where the sting of death has been removed at the cross of Calvary. Oh, glory in Jesus Christ. Boast in Jesus Christ. What a privilege I have tomorrow in that context to lift up Jesus Christ and say, in the midst of all of this and all the questions and all the pain, there is hope. Hope has a name, and that name is Jesus.